So last fall, I was heading to my daughter's award ceremony, and I was driving down State Road 32 right by Big Hoffa's, and I was running a few minutes late. So I grabbed my phone, and I asked Siri, hey, would you please tell my wife I'm going to, I didn't say please, would you tell my wife I'm going to be a few minutes late, and I'll be there, but I'm running a little behind. Put my phone down, and I noticed, this is the strangest thing, red and blue lights in my rearview mirror. You ever had this happen? And I was like, huh, weird. I'm not speeding. I look down, and there's people in front of me. I'm not speeding. I didn't run a red light. He must be looking for somebody else. So I pull over. He's looking for me. He was looking for me. He walked up to the window, and he said, he was super nice. Sir, did you know that there's a law in Indiana about driving with a cell phone in your hand? And I was like, honestly, officer, I didn't. I've got kids that are drivers. I think that's a great rule. That's a great law. And I thought maybe I'd get a warning, but he wanted to enforce it. He wanted me to know that it was a law, and so he enforced it, and he went back. He was super nice, and I was kind of like, I broke the law. It's on me. So he goes back to his car, and I'm sitting in front of Kroger in Westfield, and I'm thinking of all of you. I'm like, oh, I'm praying. Oh, God, please don't let anybody come by that I know. And that's when this picture comes up on my phone. That's my truck. And turns out my friend Sam from Genesis Church texts me and says, hey, is that you? Are you okay? And I said, oh, we'll talk about it later. And then he made sure to go out and turn left so he could go by me waving and smiling and laughing at me because he's a good friend. And I would have done the same for him. Now, if you've ever been in a situation like that, it is awkward, right? It's embarrassing. But have you ever broken a law or a rule? And you didn't know it. That's the worst, right? That's the worst. Maybe you were driving too fast, and one of my friends had to say, hey, you're driving too fast. You got to slow down. Here's a piece of paper. You're going to do something about that, right? Maybe at work or at school, a teacher or an employer was like, hey, actually, that's not how we do things here. You're out of bounds. You got to come back in bounds. This happens in sporting events all the time. People question the call of a referee. It's never fun to know that you've done wrong, especially when you didn't know you were wrong. And today, in the life of Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at an instance where the religious leaders, the religious police of Jesus' day, they throw on the lights and they're like, Jesus, we need you to pull over. You and your disciples are breaking some rules, breaking some laws. God's not happy with you. And Jesus is going to say, actually, you're wrong. There's a different way. There's a better way to live. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to follow along with us today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. We've been in Mark since February. We're going to be in Mark for the majority of this year, and we're learning how to live our lives the way that Jesus did. And I'm going to take a moment and just read this passage of scripture, and then we'll pray, and we'll see what we can learn from it, okay? Mark chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 23. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Jesus said to them, haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, that's good to know, but what does that mean? How does that apply to my life? Let's pray, and let's see what we can learn. Okay, let's pray real quick. Father, I'm thankful that Mark recorded these words from Jesus's life for us. He's telling a story. He's showing us, Jesus, you're revealing who you are. And so today, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your word? Would you teach us? And would you help all of us to walk out of here with at least one thing? There's so many things we could apply, but at least one thing that would allow us to know what it looks like to walk with you in freedom, what it looks like to live as your followers, what it looks like to surrender our lives to you. That's our prayer, Jesus. We want to glorify you in all that we do. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, before we jump into the details of the passage, I want to show you a pattern that I didn't realize until I read this in several commentaries. It begins in the beginning of chapter 2. It goes through chapter 3, verse 6. In this section of scripture, there are five controversies that Jesus has with the religious leaders of the day. In fact, if you check out the slide that's going to pop up here, they're outlined for you. In verses 1 through 12, This is where Jesus heals the paralyzed man and then claims to be able to forgive sin, claiming that he is God in the flesh. And the Pharisees, they took issue with that. And in the next passage, verses 13 through 17, Jesus calls a man that's a tax collector named Levi to be one of his followers. Levi throws a party. Jesus goes to his house at the party. He eats with sinners and tax collectors, and the Pharisees, surprise, surprise, they had a problem with that. Last week, number three, the Pharisees had a problem with the way that Jesus didn't keep their traditions of fasting. So there's number three. And then four and five, we're going to look at today, and they both have to do with Jesus breaking the Sabbath traditions of the Pharisees. But here's what I want you to see. All of this culminates in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, when we read this. At once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot to kill Jesus. So here's what I want you to see. This is why all this matters. These are not random stories that Mark is randomly giving us. He's saying, there's a pattern here. There's a theme. And it all points to the fact that Jesus would ultimately die for the sins of the world. But he wouldn't stay dead. He would rise from the dead, proving that he is, in fact, the Messiah that he claims to be. So there's all that. There's the backstory. Now let's jump in and see what we can learn from this passage. Let's go back to verses 23 and 24. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? And so there they are, they're on a walk, they grab a bite to eat, they see the lights in the rearview mirror, and they're thinking what all of us think. Oh my gosh, what'd I do? I didn't even know I did anything wrong, right? Now, over the last few weeks, Mark has mentioned the Pharisees on several occasions, and for good reason. The Pharisees were a religious body of people. In fact, they were an exclusive group of religious leaders who used their influence to control their fellow Jews with a variety of their own religious laws and standards. We talked about this a little bit last week, and their goal was to kind of keep everybody in check, both spiritually and politically. And in this instance, they've pulled Jesus and his followers over for breaking two of their commands regarding the Sabbath. We're going to get into the two in a minute, but first, let's just stop and ask an important question. What's the Sabbath, and why is this such a big deal? If you have a phone, I want to invite you to, well, of course, everybody's got a phone. If you don't have a phone, I guess talk to your parents maybe, but take a picture of this screen. I want you to Google a Bible project and Sabbath. This is an amazing 5-minute video that can summarize this a lot faster than I'm able to right now. So be sure to check that out. But here's what you need to know. The Sabbath is a 24-hour period that starts on sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, and it is a mandatory period where God wants people to rest, or the Jewish people specifically, to rest. A mandatory 24-hour period of rest. Sounds a lot like Mother's Day to me, right? If Mama Bear's in the room, make sure that Mom gets some rest today. It would be okay. I bet she wouldn't mind if it went into Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, right? Make sure Mom gets some rest. We understand the concept of Sabbath with special days. But originally, when God instituted the Sabbath, it was on the seventh day of creation, where God himself rested from the work of creation. And do you know why God rested from the work of creation? It wasn't because he was tired. He's God. He didn't get tired. He rested from the work of creation because it was complete. It was perfectly complete. And he creates man and woman in his image and likeness. And instead of saying, go work hard, he says, hey, I've created all of this. Before you go and work hard, I want you to rest with me. Today's holy. Let's rest and enjoy one another, and then I'll show you how to do the rest of this. When God gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel in Exodus 20, keeping the Sabbath holy was number 4 on the list of the Big Ten. And then in Exodus 34, verse 21, we read this. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but on the seventh day, you must stop working, even during the seasons of plowing and harvest. Now, you'll notice I highlighted two areas there, because this is where the Pharisees were like, and that's why you're in trouble, Jesus. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and you can't harvest. There's actually two things that they're going to get on him for. But first, before I tell you what they are, let's go back one more time. Look at verses 23 and 24. One Sabbath, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples were breaking off heads of grain. They just grabbed a handful of grain, and the Pharisees said, you are harvesting grain. That is bad. That is wrong. Here's the two rules that they were trying to get him on. One was for excessive travel on the Sabbath. Let's talk about that one first. According to the tradition of the Pharisees, if it was the Sabbath, you could only travel 1,999 paces. Paces. How far is that? Well, my good friend ChatGPT thinks that it's somewhere between 0.6 and 0.9 miles. And if you think about 0.6 to 0.9 miles in a 24-hour period, guys, you're basically shuffling around the house. Maybe you can go get the mail, maybe. But that's all. And if you went further than 1,999 paces in the eyes of the Pharisees, you were breaking God's law. You were destined to go to hell. You shouldn't do that. Don't do that. Like, they were putting all these rules around the thing that God had created to be good. And so there's excessive travel, but then there's this issue of reaping grain. Deuteronomy 23:25, God had given the people of Israel this allowance. If you go into your neighbor's grain field, you can grab a handful of grain. You can eat it as a snack, as long as you don't harvest. You can't walk out with baskets, but you can walk out with a handful. Now, when I was a kid, my grandparents had a beautiful garden. And my grandfather loved this garden, and he grew amazing tomatoes, and I love tomatoes. And so I'd sneak in there every once in a while, and I'd grab a tomato here, tomato there. And I'm pretty sure he knew that I was doing that. And he was okay with it. But if I had gone in and taken a basket a day or a basket every week without asking him, it would have been a problem. Those are his. Those are not mine. And this is the point that God is making here. It's like, look, be reasonable about this, both of you. You can grab a handful of grain, just don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Now, the Pharisees knew this, but in their eyes, what Jesus and his disciples were doing was on the Sabbath. And in their mind, grabbing a snack of grain was harvesting. And in their eyes, it was a sin. But here's the problem with thinking like a Pharisee. When you think like a Pharisee, you put rules and to-dos and to-don'ts on things where God didn't put them. And in doing that, you take something that God intends to be good and you make it just hard and difficult and even impossible to enjoy and to appreciate. That's not, and Jesus comes along and he's like, you guys have got this. This is all wrong. This is backwards. In fact, look at what Jesus says, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, I love this. Haven't you ever read in the scriptures? This is Jesus's perfectly holy and yet snarky way of saying, you guys are religious leaders. You've read the Bible, right? Like, I love this. Haven't you guys ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. So Jesus is like, y'all know this story, right? You know this story. Now, in case you don't know the story, it comes from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. When David had been anointed by God to be the next king of Israel, that was a good thing. The problem was that the current king of Israel, King Saul, wanted him dead. He was intimidated by that. So he's hunting David down, trying to kill him. David and his men are fleeing for their lives. And while they're fleeing for their lives, they don't have any food. And David says, the only bread to eat is this sacred bread for the priests. And David makes a decision in the moment. I'm going to feed me and my men. And on the surface, it would look like he was sinning against God. But Jesus says, actually, that was the appropriate and the right thing to do. Because God values life over rigid laws. Now, what is the point that Jesus is making here? Well, there's a couple. For starters, Jesus is doing what you're going to continue to see this pattern. He's hinting at the fact that he's the Messiah. Because he's like, remember when David was anointed to be the next king of Israel? Well, I'm the better David. I'm the eternal king of Israel. It's like he's giving like, wink, wink, I'm the Messiah. And they would have had an issue with that. So there's that. But he's also making the point that God is more concerned with basic human needs that sustain and save life over rigid religious rules that threaten someone's life or well-being. Michael Card says it like this. In this instance, the need for life-sustaining food takes precedence over a questionable interpretation of God's law. But Jesus also used this as an opportunity to not only reveal who he is as the Messiah, but to challenge the Pharisees in the way that they interpreted God's law and to begin picking apart their petty religious rules that they thought everybody had to obey. But Jesus is just getting started. Look at verse 27. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So Jesus is like, if you want to get me on the Sabbath, I'm just going to tell you right now, you got it all wrong. You've got it backwards. How many of you have a device that you use to track your steps or your fitness goals, right? This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing, right? I have my watch. And one of the main reasons I still wear a watch and I have this cool tan line is because it helps me track steps. It helps me to stay active. It's a good thing. It motivates me, right? I have an app called Strava, and I can track everything that I do there. And I've got friends on Strava, and we can encourage one another, right? It's a very good thing. But here's the problem. My wife will say, hey, you want to go on a walk? And I'm like, yep, hold on a second. And go, right? Like, I'm tracking everything. And you know how I knew I had a problem? When I put on a weighted vest, when I mowed the grass and I tracked my steps. Who cares? Nobody cares. Nobody, like, I have taken this thing that's meant to be good, and now it's like this law that everybody in my house has to deal with. And then I had an epiphany recently when my wife rolled her eyes at me when she asked me to go on a walk. Man was not made for smartwatches, but smartwatches are made for man. They're good things. They're helpful things. Now, we think of all the things in life that are meant to be good, that we're like, oh, I'm going to take this good thing, and I'm going to put all these rules around it, and all of a sudden, what's meant to be good and helpful, it's not so good and helpful. We do it with so many different aspects of life, and this is the point that Jesus is making with the Pharisees. They had turned this gracious gift of rest from God. God says, I command that you do this, but they said, well, if we're going to do it, we're going to do it this way. This is the only way to do it. And if you, God did not say that. God said, you just do it, like rest with me. So Jesus says, you've taken this thing and turned it into something that like people, why would anybody want to do it that way? Jesus is like, God's inviting us to do it this way. It's something we get to do with God. Now, you guys are smart people. I bet you get the point that Jesus is making, don't you? But Jesus wanted to make sure the Pharisees were getting his point. And so look at what he says next. So the Son of Man, Jesus said, is Lord, even over the Sabbath. Now, at first glance, you might think, okay, what are we talking about here, Jesus? But I want you to notice those. There's two titles, Son of Man and Lord. What do they mean? Son of Man was Jesus's favorite way to refer to himself as the Messiah. If people are listening, they would be like, I think you're telling us something. And it's used throughout the Old Testament, but specifically in Daniel chapter 7, when God promised a coming King of Glory, who was referred to as the Son of Man. So there's that. When Jesus says the Son of Man, he's referring to himself. But then there's this title, Lord. It is the Greek word kurios. It is a really important word in the New Testament. It's used several hundred times. It means owner or master. It's the phrase, when someone refers to Jesus as Lord, they're saying, you're my master. You're master over all of my life. So there's one more piece to put together here. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Who originally instituted the Sabbath and said it was good? It was the Lord God. So when Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath, he is saying, I, as the Son of Man, am Lord over the Sabbath. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be God. And he's also saying to the Pharisees, look, the Sabbath was never meant to be yours to regulate. It's my gift to my people, and I'm taking it back. And then he proves his point in a big way. If you flip over to Mark chapter 3, verses, we're going to read 1 through 6 together really quick. Look at this. So this is the next thing that Mark records. Jesus went into the synagogue. A synagogue was like a place where the Jews would gather. Just like this, they'd gather for worship. They'd gather for a variety of things. They went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, I'm going to guess this is the same day. Either way, this is taking place on the Sabbath. Jesus' enemies watched him closely. Jesus had enemies. He had people that didn't like him. And they decided, if he heals this man, we're going to celebrate. That's not what it says. If he heals this man, we're going to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. And then he turned to his critics and asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? Shocker, they wouldn't answer him. Verse 5, Look at this. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. And it was completely restored. And instead of responding with joy, those same Pharisees who were so, their desire was to honor God, they decided this is too much. We got a plot to kill him. Now you can see the irony there, right? And there's so much that we could unpack. I just want you to pay attention to Jesus' emotions. He was angered. He was deeply saddened by the sins of others. They were blind to the fact that he was the Messiah. Instead of glorifying God and asking good questions, they were like, it's time for him to die. Now let's hit pause and say, what does this mean for us? How do we apply this? Like we get the tension in that room. What does this mean for me and you? Well, I think the first and most obvious takeaway for any of us is that we got to be careful to not be like the Pharisees. We have to be aware of having a hard heart against the things of God. Time and time again, we see this being the issue with the Pharisees. They rely on their rigid religious rules and rituals and traditions to define what life with God looks like. And their hearts were so hard that they had major issues. They were blind to the things of God. If you are familiar with the story of the Exodus, do you remember when Pharaoh's heart just continued to get harder and harder and harder, even though God was revealing himself to be the God of creation so that Pharaoh could turn to him and release the Israelites, and so Pharaoh could know God, but his heart grew hard. And the result was that because of Pharaoh's hard heart, he was going to suffer. He and his people were going to suffer the wrath of God. And now the Pharisees are on that same path. Their hearts are so hard, they are blind to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, God in the flesh. And so we would be wise to not be like the Pharisees, to not allow our hearts to get hard against the things of God. But we also need to be aware of having a hard heart towards other people. This is a huge issue. The entire account here is that the Pharisees like to use their self-imposed rules and standards to judge people and push them down instead of building them up and drawing them to God. They were more concerned with keeping their rules as opposed to helping people find their way back to God. And by the way, God is the only source of forgiveness and grace. He is the sustainer of life. That is the point of the Sabbath. And so it's no secret that we live in a world that's overrun by sin, which means that you and I are guaranteed to sin against one another. We're guaranteed to sin against God. But I think that there's a question that we can walk away with today when it comes to dealing with the sin of others. And it's this: when someone else sins against me, am I grieved for them? Or am I just angry about their sin? Jesus models both of these. But it's easy for us when someone sins against us to just be angry and say, I'm going to write you off and I'm not going to deal with you anymore. But in anger, Jesus looks out and he's heartbroken. And so people are going to sin against you and I. We don't turn a blind eye to sin. We don't pretend like it's not there. We have to address it. We got to talk about it. We got to work through it. But we can't use our anger in someone else's sin to write them off. We got to let God deal with that, but we should have a soft and a tender heart the way that Jesus is and grieve over the pain our sin causes, not just the pain their sin causes. And because of the Pharisees' inability to do this, their goal was, well, we're just going to have you killed, which ironically was why Jesus came in the first place. Jesus didn't come so that you and I would be really good rule keepers. He didn't even come to enforce rules. He said, I want you to have a life of freedom, a life of forgiveness. I want you to live in obedience to God. I'll show you how to do it. Just follow me. And all of this whole thing points back to the Sabbath. If Sabbath is meant to be a day of rest and worship for who God is as our creator and sustainer, Jesus says, I have come so that you can have an eternal Sabbath with God as your heavenly Father. If you rest in who I am and what I'm going to do for you, what I've done for you through my death, burial, and resurrection, you'll have rest for your souls. You can step away from all the man-made rules and religion. And if you follow me and you follow the Holy Spirit, I'll show you how to live a life that will attract people, not just to you, but to others, but Jesus has come to give us the gift of freedom. And I wonder if in this moment, if Jesus, knowing that he was going to die, I wonder if he thought forward to the cross where he would be hanging there and he would say the words, "It's finished. It's done. There's no need for any other man-made laws or religion. I just did it all. I did everything that God would want a person to do. I did the thing that no one else could do. And if your faith is in me, you're saved, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're restored, you're filled with the Holy Spirit." And so here's one more takeaway for all of us. We need to honor Jesus as the Lord of our life. Pretty basic, right? If Jesus says, the Son of Man is the Lord over the Sabbath, he's Lord over everything, then for those of us that follow him, we would do well to remind ourselves, if you use the word Lord when you pray and talk to him, you're submitting to his authority. In the words that you say, in the attitudes of your heart, in what you do with your body, and how you treat others. And so for those of us that are following Jesus, my question is, and guys, I'm asking this to you, but I would invite you to ask this to me. Are you living like he is your Lord and your master? We talked about this last week. He didn't just come to patch up our lives. He came to give us a new life, but it means we submit to his authority in everything. And it's not meant to be a burden. So we would be wise to surrender him as the Lord of our life, which means it changes the way we view people. It changes the way we respond when someone sins against us. It changes the way that we respond when we know that we've got a sin issue that we have to deal with. We surrender it all to the Lordship of Jesus. And so for those of us that follow Jesus as we leave here today, that's the big goal. Making sure our hearts are not hard towards God, making sure our hearts are not hard towards others, and making sure we are serving Jesus as the Lord of our life. But maybe you've never made that decision before. Or maybe you've wandered far from God. Your heart has become hard. And you know that you need to respond to him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Every week. You could come forward and say, "Look, I've wandered," or I've never confessed Jesus. And we'd love to talk with you about that. So in a moment, after service, I want to invite you to come forward. Find me, find a member of our prayer team up front. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. Next week, we're going to celebrate baptisms, which is such a powerful picture of what this looks like, to be identified in the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, new life in Christ. If you've never responded to Jesus today, or maybe you just need to turn back to him and say, "It's time for me to come home," I invite you to respond to him. Would you pray with me? As we pray, we're going to pray from Matthew chapter 11, these words of Jesus. Jesus, you said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus, we thank you for the truth of those words. Would you help us to identify any and all bogus, made up, false, fake, rigid, weird religious rules and rituals, do's and don'ts that we've made, do's and don'ts other people have made for us? And would you help us to just rest in faith in you and in you alone? Holy Spirit, would you give us tender hearts to be aware of our sin and to confess it quickly to you and to others? Would you help us, instead of being only angry at the sin of others, would you help us to grieve for our sin and the sin of others? Help us to confront sin when we see it, to not shy away, but to respond in the way that you did, Jesus, with grace and love and mercy. Help us to cling to your mercy and love and grace. Holy Spirit, would you remove any burden that we've placed on something that's good, so that we can walk in freedom with Jesus as our Savior and our King? Jesus, would you teach us to honor you as the Son of Man and the Lord, not just of the Sabbath, but over all of life? If there's anyone here, Father, who hasn't responded to Jesus, would you speak to them? Would you say their name clearly and help them to say, "Today's the day. I'm gonna put my trust and faith in him." Jesus, now we turn our hearts to you and we worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.